Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you this evening and to open God's Word. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42 this evening. John 19, 38 through 42. Just to put these verses in context, let me explain what happens in the immediate context before our text this evening. Well, Jesus has been crucified. He has died. He's bowed his head, given up his spirit on the cross. And the soldiers come by and they break the legs of the criminals in order to speed up the process of death. And they come to Jesus and they find that he is already apparently dead. And so to confirm that, they thrust the spear into his side. And out comes the blood and water, and they confirm that he had, in fact, died. And then we come to verse 38, which is where we'll begin our reading this evening. So please give your attention now to God's Word. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your Gospels. We thank you for the Gospel of John and how it testifies to us the fact that the Word became flesh and lived among us, lived a perfect life, died, and here as we read tonight was even buried. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, keep us from distraction, that we might focus our thoughts now on your Son and what he has done for us. We ask that you would do this for your name's sake. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. Buried. The fact that Jesus not only died on the cross, but was buried, was recorded in all four Gospels. It was part of the Gospel proclamation of the apostles. And it has been confessed and believed by the church throughout the ages. But how often do we even think about the burial of Christ? What is the significance of the fact that Jesus was actually buried, placed in the tomb for 3 days? Well, tonight I hope to answer some of those questions. In our text this evening, Jesus is now dead, as I told you already. He's under the power of death. He's still hanging on the cross. And we find these two once timid disciples coming and caring for his body and burying him. They seem to have been profoundly affected by his death. And this text in John this evening serves as somewhat of a bridge between the death and resurrection of Christ. And I find that sometimes when I read the Gospels, I want to quickly rush from the death to the resurrection, to the glory of the resurrection. But to do that, we miss one of the most significant aspects of the Gospel itself. Of the humiliation of Christ. And so my hope this evening is that we will not do that. As we look at the burial of Jesus, as we consider his humiliation, as we consider how he was not only died, but he was buried, how he submitted himself to the tomb, that you will be moved by it, that you will love Christ all the more for it, that your hearts would well up with gratitude and with praise, and that you might renew your desire to live for this one who died and face the grave for you. And so my challenge for you this evening, and the point from our text, is that Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Now go and live for Him. Let's go back to our text. And to do that, we see that the first thing John tells us is that Joseph boldly asks for the body of Jesus. Joseph boldly asks for the body of Jesus. Look again at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Now, we don't know much about this Joseph of Arimathea, but John does tell us that he was a disciple, but that he was one secretly because he feared the Jews. But now he comes and boldly approaches Pilate and asks him for the body of Jesus. And this was, in fact, a very bold thing that Joseph did. We read in Mark's account, Mark says that Joseph gathered up the courage or went boldly to Pilate. The word that's used in the Greek is the word to dare. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament Greek version for when Esther goes before the king. She dared to go before the king. Well, Joseph dared to go to Pilate and ask for the body. And Joseph, we know, was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin. And so as he goes to identify himself with Jesus, he's really acting against his own council. He's acting against the Sanhedrin, that council that had just condemned Christ, sent him to the cross as a blasphemer and as a criminal. He's siding with that one they just put to death. But Joseph, who was a secret disciple, was a man who perhaps was once a fearful, timid, and immature disciple. But he's been profoundly moved and affected and emboldened by the cross. We have to commend him for the courage and what he does here. Think about what Joseph did. Picture the scene. It's dark. Darkness has descended over the land. Jesus is still hanging on the cross, exposed, shamed. His own disciples have scattered. And Joseph decides he's going to go and care for the dead body of Jesus. So he approaches Pilate, perhaps trembling, and he says, "May I have the body of Jesus? May I care for my Lord?" And surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Pilate lets him take the body of Jesus. And so he cares for it. He buries it. He's now openly identifying with Jesus. He's willing to face the ridicule and the scorn and the rejection of his fellow councilmen. And it was a daring act to go and do this. It may have cost him his career, most certainly his reputation. But it seems that Joseph was motivated by love. He had been moved. He had been emboldened and changed by Christ laying down his life on the cross. So I want to ask you tonight, have you been so moved by the cross? Have you been emboldened by the cross? Those of you who have been in the Lord for years, does the cross still motivate you? Does it still move you and embolden you? I hope that it does. We need to be willing to look foolish to the world around us and face their ridicule, no matter the cost, in order to stand up for Christ and identify ourselves as one of His disciples. Well, Joseph was not the only one profoundly moved to loving action that day. John goes on to tell us about another man, Nicodemus. John tells us Nicodemus brings spices and helps prepare the body of Jesus. Look again at verse 39 and following. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus is a very similar character to Joseph. But we know a little bit more about him. John had introduced us to him in chapter 3. This is the same Nicodemus who had first come to Jesus by night, and they had that great discussion about being born again. Well, now Nicodemus openly comes to Jesus in the middle of the day in public, visible to all. It's a contrast to his behavior that we see in chapter 3. He's willing to come and help Joseph to care for the body of Jesus. And John tells us he brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds in weight. Some of you might have Bibles that say 100 pounds. I'm not going to get into that tonight. The point is, this was an exorbitant, heavy amount of spices, burial spices. It would have been the amount used for royalty, for really important figures. If any of you have ever carried a pack of roofing shingles, you'll know about how much this would have weighed. It may have caused somewhat of a scene as those who were still there saw Nicodemus, this public figure, a respectable man, carrying this heavy burden. Maybe he didn't carry it, but he was bringing this burden, these costly spices, to bury Jesus. If you think about how much just a small, I don't actually know how much this would cost, but a small amount of perfume today, it probably costs a little bit. Well, imagine 75 pounds of perfumes. This was a costly, exorbitant amount. Well, why would Nicodemus go to all the trouble? Why would he go to all this? Why would he pay this much to bury Jesus, this criminal? Well, it seems that Nicodemus understood, at least in part, that Jesus was no mere man. He was not even just a good teacher. He's certainly not a criminal, but he was, in fact, the Christ. He was the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And so he brings these fragrant aromas to anoint him in death. He brings the amount that would have been used for a king. And that's really the testimony of John's gospel, that Jesus is the Christ. He is that Messiah, that anointed one, that son of David, the Davidic king who is going to come. If you look in chapter 20, just flip over to chapter 20 and look at verse 30. John gives somewhat of a purpose statement for writing his gospel. John says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so even in the events of his death and his burial, John is highlighting the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the King. He is the anointed one, that one that they were to be expecting and looking forward to. As we think about what Nicodemus did here, as he comes and helps Joseph, as he brings the spices, we have to understand that this was also a very bold act, courageous act by Nicodemus as well. He too seems to have been moved and emboldened by the cross. And so I want to ask you again, have you been moved by the cross? As you consider Christ laying down his life for you, are you more ready to boldly identify as a disciple of Christ? Are you willing to serve him, to push aside all the worldly hindrances and fears? The cross must continue to have a powerful effect in your life. The cross needs to continue to change you and motivate you and move you to loving service for your Lord, no matter the cost, no matter what those around you might think. The cross must be sweet to you. Well, John goes on to tell us next that Nicodemus and Joseph work quickly because it was the day of preparation, and they bury Jesus in a nearby garden and in a new tomb. Let me read verses 41 and following again for you. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Now, it's most likely that Jesus would have received some sort of burial as a criminal. He would have been buried in some sort of criminal's tomb. But instead, and in God's providence, and partially, as I'll explain in a minute, partially to fill prophecy, Joseph, who had a brand new tomb right there, buries Jesus not in a criminal's tomb, but in the tomb of a rich man. Matthew tells us in his account that Joseph was a wealthy man and that it was actually his own tomb that he used to bury Jesus in. And this fulfilled the prophecy about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. We're not going to take time to turn there this evening, but let me just read for you Isaiah 53, verse 9, speaking of that promised Messiah, the suffering servant who was to come. Isaiah said, "His grave was assigned with the wicked. His grave was assigned with the wicked," think as a criminal, "yet he was with a rich man in his death." His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. And isn't that what we see here? There's a rich man burying him in a rich man's tomb. He's anointed as a rich man. And this is no accident. And again, John is trying to highlight for us, even in the events of Jesus' death and burial, that Jesus is the Christ. He's proclaimed to be the Christ, the Messiah. John also tells us that it was in a new tomb. This was a tomb that had never been used before. There had never been a dead body in this tomb. The tomb had never seen corruption, never seen decay. And again, it's a tomb that's fit for a king. And this tomb, John tells us, was in a garden. And I think that is very interesting. It's fitting. Because if you think back to the very beginning of Scripture, you think of the first man, Adam. He was in a garden when he sinned against God, when he fell, when he failed to obey God. And it was in a garden where he received the curse of death. But here we are in another garden with another man, the second Adam. And this second Adam takes that curse upon him. But unlike the first, he perfectly kept God's law. He fulfilled all the requirements of God's law. And it's here in the garden where he's going to take that curse of death and then conquer it for his people. He's laid in the tomb and he conquers death. And we can praise God for this second Adam and for this second garden. Well, they used this new tomb in the garden because John tells us it was close at hand. It was very convenient and they really had little time. It was the day of preparation. It was a Friday, the day before the Sabbath. And it was a significant Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath. We know by the other gospel accounts that it was 3 o'clock by the time Jesus had died. He had bowed his head and given up his spirit. And for the Jews, their Sabbath began at sundown, about 6 o'clock. So really, they only had about 3 hours to do all these things that to prepare Jesus' body, to take him down, to place him in the tomb. And so they would have had to have worked quickly, would have taken a considerable amount of effort and exertion. But I find it interesting that even in these extraordinary circumstances, they wanted to keep the Sabbath. These were driven men, men who loved the Lord. It's also interesting that by handling the dead body, it would have made them ceremonially unclean for the Passover Sabbath. So again, they're sacrificing on behalf of Jesus in order to care for Jesus. And so I find these men to be very challenging, to be an example to me, and I hope they are to you as well. Well, they worked quickly because of the approaching Sabbath. John describes next what they did with Jesus' body. John tells us they prepared the body of Jesus according to the custom of the Jews. Look again at verse 40. "So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." Now, it could be that John mentions this, the Jewish burial of Jesus in order to make it clear that he had a Jewish burial. That is, he had a distinctly Jewish burial. He was not buried. His body was not taken care of according to the customs of the Roman world. They would cremate dead bodies. And you can think of what they would do in Egypt and further to the south. They would practice embalming, which they would open up body cavities and remove organs. Well, that's not what was done with Jesus's body. His body was prepared according to the custom of the Jews. And that's significant because that same body that was placed in the tomb would see no corruption, would rise again. We sang earlier from Psalm 16. It was promised that his body would see no decay. And so that same body that was crucified on the cross would rise from the grave in 3 days. And he would appear to his disciples. He would stand before Thomas and say, "Touch my hands here. Put your fingers in my side." It was that same body that was laid in the tomb that would come forth from the tomb. And that same body now sits enthroned. Well, John explains they bound his body in linen cloths with the spices. And what this would have entailed would have been they would have wrapped Jesus' body with all these linen wrappings. And in between the wrappings, they would place these spices. So they would put spices and then wrap over it, and more spices and wrap. And it would have been a lot of wrapping and a lot of anointing. But John doesn't go into more detail than this. But understand what all this would have entailed. This wasn't a burial done by professionals in a sterile environment with latex gloves. No, this was ordinary individuals caring for the body of Jesus with their own bare hands. Joseph and Nicodemus would have had to take the body of Jesus down from the cross, carried him, washed him. They would have handled the limp, cold, bloody body of their Savior. John told us in chapter 1 of his gospel that the Word became flesh. Well, you don't get much more flesh than this. Here's lifeless flesh being handled and prepared for the grave by Joseph and Nicodemus. This is utter humiliation. The one who was the creator of life submitting himself to death, to being handled and wrapped, to being under the power of death. And there was no doubt that he was dead. His heart was not beating. He was not simply unconscious. That would have been very clear to them as they wrapped him with the spices and the linen. This was a real body. It was a real place. This was a completely, fully man. Jesus was completely and fully man. He was no ghost, no spirit. And so as they wrap him, as they anoint him, as he's prepared for the tomb like a king, he is now ready for his exaltation. Like a spring that is coiled and compressed, the stage is now set for him to spring forth from the grave to conquer death. But not quite yet. He had to face the grave for a time. He had to, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, taste death for everyone. And so Jesus Christ was then placed in the tomb. Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb for you. Look again at verse 42. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The dead, prepared body of the God-man, the Word who became flesh, Jesus the Christ, was placed in the tomb. Can you picture this? While Jesus had said, "It is finished," on the cross, he bowed his head, he committed his spirit. He had fully made atonement for the sins of his people. He had appeased the wrath of God, yet he had to continue under the power of death for a time as the Catechism says. This was part of his humiliation as the sin bearer, as the second Adam. The curse given to Adam, to all his posterity, the curse that is due to you and me, came upon him. He was surely made like us in every way, yet without sin, so that he might then conquer death. And so he was placed in the tomb. He was placed in death for you. And John includes this scene for a reason. John wants it to be clear that Jesus did die, that he was placed in the tomb. And you are to believe in this Jesus. He is the Christ. You are to have life in him, to love him, to count him as precious, to be moved by what he's done for you. The last thing that we should do when we read a text like this is to simply yawn and turn the page. We need to allow the gravity of this to sink in. Jesus Christ being placed in a tomb. John paints the picture here for us. I can remember when I went to the gravesite of my father-in-law. And I never had the opportunity to meet him, but I wanted to go see his tomb. And as I approached the plot of ground, and as I read the name upon the tombstone, I was just gripped. My heart was gripped, and tears came freely, and I wept for a while just standing there and beholding that scene. And this was somebody I didn't even know. I'd never even met. I'd only heard about. But all it took was just the scene of the tombstone and the name written upon it. And I was moved. I longed to meet him. I longed to know him. I longed to live in such a way that would have brought him pleasure and honor had he still been alive. I was so moved and impacted just by that scene. Well, people of God, does this scene of Jesus Christ, the one that you do know, your elder brother, your Lord and Savior, does this scene of him being placed in the tomb so move you? Does it grip you? Have you wept at the incarnation, at the humiliation of Jesus Christ? How often do you long to meet him, to be with him, this one who laid down his life for you, who faced the grave for you? Do you long to live in such a way that would please him? Are you ever so grateful? I think the temptation or the danger, rather, is that these truths, these stories that are true, become familiar to us. And we know them. We've read them before. We've heard them all our lives. And when they cease having a strong impact on us. Often we get so busy with life, with work, with routines, with food, clothing, whatever it is, doctor's appointments, and we lose sight of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and what he's done for us. We lose sight of the fact that the eternal Son of God came to earth and was placed in a tomb for us. We fail to stand in awe of him and of what he's done. We fail to love him. We fail to be gripped in our hearts by him and to worship him. Well, this evening, maybe you sense that your own heart has grown somewhat cold to Christ, to his sacrifice, to what he's done. Maybe you've never been changed. Maybe you've actually never even placed your trust in Christ, this one who laid down his life and who was placed in the grave for you. Well, this evening, I urge you through the words of John by the Holy Spirit as he paints this picture of Jesus being placed in the tomb. I urge you to picture this scene, to look upon the wrapped body of Jesus Christ in the tomb. Look at the price that was paid for you. And hold him as precious. Believe in him. Love him. Repent of your sins. Cling to Him. I came across a story that, as I was studying this passage, really made an impact on me. And there was a man by the name of Ross McGinnis. He was just a 19-year-old. He was an Army private first class from Pennsylvania who was serving in Iraq. And he was on patrol, perched on top of a Humvee. He was manning the 50 caliber machine gun. And all of a sudden, with no warning, an explosive device, some sort of grenade, was thrown into their Humvee, into the hatch. And without even blinking an eye, Ross cried out a warning to his three comrades below and jumped on top of the grenade. And he took the blast. He laid down his life for his three fellow soldiers. And I think about those three soldiers whom he saved. They would have carried his torn and mutilated body from that vehicle. They would have watched as he was placed in the grave. And they perhaps thought to themselves, that should be us. Apart from his laying down his life, that would be us. And I guess that my guess is that his act of laying down his life and even his burial on their behalf has been forever impressed upon their hearts, seared on their minds. It's impacted them to their very core. Well, people of God, this evening, how much greater an impression should the slain and buried body of Jesus Christ being placed in the tomb for you, how much greater of an impression should that make on you and on me? Here is far greater salvation. Here's far greater selfless love and humiliation, more than we can fathom. And of course, Christ died and was buried and rose again, not for three comrades, but for a great multitude of his enemies, rebels, sinners. He went not only to the cross, but to the grave. What love and what sacrifice. Is he precious to you? Do you love him? Well, that body that we've considered that was laid in the tomb for you now sits enthroned. His heart is now beating and he is ruling and reigning and he's coming again. And you, people of God, should long to be with him. You should long to live for him and to please him. You are now freed from sin and death. You are freed to live boldly and passionately for him and his glory and his kingdom. You no longer have to fear the grave because he conquered the grave. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. Before Christ went to the cross, before he went to the grave, he said these words in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Believe in this one. Believe in this Jesus, the Christ, who faced death for you, who went to the grave, was placed in a tomb, and who rose again so that you might have life, and thank him for it. Love him. Live for him. Recommit your life to living for Christ, the one who died for you. Because, people of God, Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Now go and live for him. Let's pray. Father, human words fall short of explaining the glory of what you have done for us in sending your Son to die for us. Lord, I pray that you would grip the hearts of your people with the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus Christ, we are so thankful and we are moved by your death and burial. And I pray that you would so work in our hearts that we would walk away from this place loving you, grateful for what you have done, Lord, more willing to boldly live for you because you have freed us from death. We who are your enemies, you've laid down your life for us. Jesus Christ, thank you so much for that. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you for working in our hearts. We pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, we pray this for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name, our risen Savior. Amen. Well, in response to the word of God, please turn in your Psalters to Psalm 116, Selection B. Please turn to Psalm 116b and we'll stand and